We are in this second Sunday of Advent, we are in Isaiah 40. Thank you, George, for that reading. Thank you for your praying. The title is Prepare the Way for Jesus. This second Advent Sunday is preparation. Most places that are celebrating Advent, preparing us for the coming of Jesus, are talking about preparation today. They can talk about whatever they want because the Bible doesn't require this. But we're thinking of preparation, and particularly preparing the way for Jesus. So here's the question: how does one prepare the way for Jesus? And we're going to look at prophecy first to see if we can gain some insight in there. And so in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5, we see people who are going to be in sin and sadness and in exile from their country, and they're being told that comfort is going to follow. Specifically, you can see that pardon sin will comfort God's people. Now, again, we're preparing the way for the Lord in Isaiah 40, and pardon sin will comfort God's people, verses 1 and 2, and also 39, chapter 39, verses 6 and 7. I usually remember to say those verses. I apologize if I don't. If you're here, you've got the notes. And if you're not here and you ask, we can have them emailed to you also so you can see them. But you also see what's on the screen, and it kind of gets a hint of what is going on that particular way. So this is prophecy of something that's going to happen. Now, to know that, I want to back up to chapter 35, just a few verses previously. And in chapter 39, verse 6, it says, "Behold the days." This is why the prophecy is coming. "Behold, the days are coming." So this is prophetic too in chapter 39. "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." Now, this is startling news. Hezekiah was a very godly man, especially as an early ruler. The great empire of Assyria, the greatest power in the world at the time, came and beat on everybody's door, and everybody surrendered except for Jerusalem. And Hezekiah refused to surrender. And he took it to God, and God rescued them. And Sennacherib and his army was wiped out. And they went back home, and eventually the whole kingdom, Assyria, was wiped out by Babylon. So Babylon was the enemy of your enemy, so maybe they're your friend. And they came to see Hezekiah, and he's like, "Oh, you know, you guys are really good guys. I'm going to show you everything that I have." And they were so appreciative because then they knew what they wanted to take. And he wasn't following God here. When he's following God, God took care of him. He wasn't following God here. And so here comes the prophecy that everything you have, everything you've shown him, everything of value is going to be carried to Babylon. "Nothing shall be left," says the Lord. And furthermore, it says in verse 7, "And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away." So maybe that hasn't even fathered them all yet. "And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And those are the prophecies that's going. Now, this has not happened. In Isaiah 40, we're talking about comfort. We're going to give you comfort. Why are they going to give them comfort? Because of these prophecies. Because they say all of the wealth. I don't know. That was a picture of the wealth, you know, the grandness of the throne of the king of Judah. Remember, the northern kingdom's not there anymore. It's just the southern kingdom. The kingdom of Judah. All of it's going to be taken. Everything from every storehouse, every warehouse, all going to be gone. And furthermore, many people, including your sons, some of your sons, many of them are going to die. Many of them are going to be exiled, but some of them are going to be taken right here to work in this place, the famous hanging gardens of the center of Babylon. And to do that, you have to become a eunuch. Now, that's not on our radar too much these days, becoming eunuch. That's not on the job description anybody is signing up for. You wouldn't want to sign up for it. Because it is permanent servitude in a very nice place. The surgical procedure to make sure you don't produce any testosterone if you're a man, it takes months, maybe even to get out of bed, before you can get out of bed, because it's crude surgery. And that's what Hezekiah and the people have to look forward to. They're going to lose everything. And they're going to die or be taken into exile. And some of them are going to be eunuchs, being permanently servants to the people that will become their enemies. So that is the prophecy. And that's the reason why it's talking about comfort here in verse 1. bad times are going to come, but there's going to be comfort. And here's what he comes. So this is like double prophecy, isn't it? It hasn't happened yet. And they're saying the bad times are going to come. And then next they say that the good times are going to come. Now, the bad times haven't even gotten there yet. But God's prophesying the whole kit and caboodle here through Isaiah. And he says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended. So it has to start. But once it starts, then they're going to be so glad to hear it's going to be ending. And then they're going to know that their iniquity or their sin has been pardoned. In fact, the verse says that they've had to pay double for their sin. And when that comes true, then Isaiah's prophecy will seem very special, that comfort is promised. Comfort, and it's twice, so you don't miss it. Comfort, comfort. The comfort will come because the war has ended and your iniquity or your sin is pardoned. And in Isaiah 40, the prophecy continues. And it says in verses 3 and 4, removing obstacles prepares the way for the Lord. Removing obstacles prepares the way for the Lord. What are we talking about there? And so we see in verse 3, this is happening in the wilderness. Somebody's crying out, proclaiming, preaching in the wilderness. Remember that word, wilderness. And he's saying, make straight the way of the Lord. See, in those days, there was not a whole lot of travel. In fact, it is only in our time that we've had the modern travel, unless you're from Germany, and then they had it during World War II, the Autobahn. But we had very poor roads. They were largely unpaved. They were muddy, a century ago, just 100 years ago. In my lifetime, so 60-some years ago, that we started the interstate system in the high 60s. And now, of course, we take that for granted that we have those things. I remember when they were still building it, and it was so funny. You'd be going, if you're a younger person, if you can imagine this, you're driving on the interstate. Those days are probably 55 or 60, something like that. And you're going 55, 60 miles an hour. And then all of a sudden, you go from a four-lane divided highway down to a two-lane back road, and there's a mule in the front yard of the house right next to the highway. We went from modern highways, we're back to farm roads again. And it was so fascinating how they could start and stop because they're not done yet. And now we've got a nice system in our country, but not every place in the world. And certainly at that time, not good road system at all. The Romans were the ones introduced to, good, easier travel because they had engineers that had to make excellent roads. Things that Romans made, built 2,000 years ago, some of them still exist. Some of them still exist. So this voice in the wilderness is going to say, we've got to make straight the highway. And so when a king would travel someplace, somebody really important, a king or, wealthy person, what they would do, they'd make a highway and they'd make it straight so that when they're being carried or when they're rolling along or riding along, whatever, it's not completely bumpy experience. They want you to be riding like in a Volvo, not like in a Volkswagen type of experience. And so you make the straight of the road. And you do that by verse 4 has some of those things in there, that if there's a valley, you want to kind of raise it up. If there's a mountain, you want to kind of lower it down. If there's uneven ground, you want to level it. If there's rough places, you want to make it plain and level. And so you want to get those obstacles out of the way before the king comes and the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. You want to do the thing before he comes. You want to prepare the way for the Lord. And then finally, prophetically here in verse 5, it says, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. The glory of Yahweh, that special name of God. You know how to notice that in the scripture. You have to find, look in the beginning, what your translation notes are. In the introduction of your Bible, it'll tell you, and unless you have some kind of a paraphrase that doesn't really care about that. But I'm talking about a genuine translation. In my translation, and most of the ones I use, if it says Lord with all capital letters, that means Yahweh. If it says Lord with just one capital letter, then that means Adonai. And that's how you can know what the Hebrew words are that are being used. They want you to know because there's a difference. And this is the private, personal name of God. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. Actually, I've got it correct in the verse in my title. I got to change that because in my notes it has it, but not in what I showed you. And I need to correct that. The glory of the Lord, the glory of Yahweh is going to be revealed. You're going to see that. And you and I celebrate the glory. You know, glory is a word that means heaviness, weighty, substantial, you know, significant. It shows the greatness of someone if it's heavy, you know, and great. In those days, if you're a skinny old thing, that wasn't popular. Today, skinny old sells. But back then, big fat old sold, because that meant you were accomplished and you're rich and whatever. So all of us, as we're getting older, we're all more accomplished, aren't we? Because we gain on average 2 pounds a year. If you're gaining less, you're doing well. And that's kind of the whole weighty type of a thing. And God is weighty, but not in a fat type way. He's weighty, he's great. And that the beauty and the glory of his greatness is going to be revealed. We're not going to investigate it. We're not going to find out on our own. It's going to be revealed, and everybody's going to be able to see it. And God says, this is so. And you and I know what that is going to be because we celebrate it. Especially, we celebrate every Sunday. We celebrate it, hopefully, every day in our worship by taking time to be with God because he is great. But we particularly celebrate that when we think of the coming of Christ to earth. Always existed, but came and assumed a human body, permanent body for the first time at Bethlehem. So we celebrate that at Christmas. We celebrate that he died on our behalf, but he rose again from the dead at Easter. That shows the glory of God. And as we look at Jesus in particular and see all about him, that helps us to see the beauty and the glory and the greatness of God a little bit more than just reading other passages of Scripture. Knowing Jesus, we can know God better. We can see his glory better. Well, now, how was this prophecy fulfilled? And this prophecy was fulfilled, point number two, by John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the one that prepared the way for the Lord. Matthew 3, verse 2. John the Baptist. Hey, would you listen to this kind of a man? John the Baptist, I don't know if he was a trendsetter, but he didn't follow society. He didn't preach in big church buildings. He preached in the wilderness where nobody would be. You'd have to come there intentionally to see him because who would be there otherwise? And he lived very humbly. He was clothed in camel hair gowns. And this is not tuxedo camel hair. This is like rough-looking camel hair. And he ate locusts. Now, don't look down on too much because locusts, I'm told, our nutritious food, 60% protein. I know you're going to put it on your shopping list for next week. When you're a teenager, sometimes you do foolish things. And I have eaten, I don't know if I've eaten locusts, but I have eaten grasshoppers. Dried grasshoppers, I eat dried ones, not live ones. They have a nice crunch to them. And they're not on my dinner table now. Never were. But if I was eating locusts, I would like to follow John the Baptist's lead and use some wild honey with it. I'm telling you, nothing like wild honey to make the locusts go down. I hypothesize. I've never had that combination, and I don't think I have ever worn camel's hair clothing. But I have had a camel's hair brush, and that was kind of a nice thing, but I wouldn't wear it. So that's John the Baptist. I just ask this guy if you could see him. I don't know how well you can see him. Would you listen to a man like that? Well, a lot of people came to listen to a man like that. And what he said, here it is in Matthew 3, 2. Here was the core of his message. Repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, in just a little bit, we'll find out in Matthew, what is the kingdom of heaven being at hand? What's this at hand thing? What's happening here? What's coming down? But I just wanted you to see that his message is to repent. That is to say that you would be sad, just like in the children's message we talked about it. You have sorrow because you've decided, you've discovered, you've been self-centered. You've been doing your thing and not God's thing. You've been displaying wrong attitudes. You've been displaying pride or doubt or fear or self-centeredness or anger or impatience, or you pick your thing. I had my annual Medicare phone screening. If you're younger, you have to look forward to this. Somebody cares about you in your federal government. They're going to call and ask you two questions. Maybe they have more, but she ran out of it. But you know, she with me, she said, how many times in the last, and she gave an amount of time, you know, 2 weeks or something, have you felt depressed? And I'm like, ma'am, I would have to schedule depression in somewhere months ahead. I got no time for that. You know, but I said, the answer to your question is none. And then she said, you know, some other question about depressed feelings. And I didn't give her a lecture. I just said, nope. I said, not there. Not there. And if you've got depression, depression is real. It is really something that you need God's help with. And we've got all kinds of things we need God's help with. I mean, you're not like a bad person. One of the best British pastors ever lived probably was Spurgeon, best British preacher. British Baptist preacher was Spurgeon, and he wrestled with depression all the time. I think because he worked too hard. Can keep that thing in mind right there. I said that. He worked too hard. We need to repent when we discover that we've done sin. And not just be sorry. You know, like people, once upon a time, we used to have this old custom that pastor would stand at the door and shake everybody's hand, and then the people would come by, and they'd say trite things like, good sermon. You know, they could continue with, it's not going to change anything in my life, but good sermon. I don't want to hear any of that. I really don't. I'd like to hear this is going to change my life. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is not just, I'm sorry, and then tomorrow I'm going to be sorry, and the next day I'm going to be sorry about the same thing always. No, I'm sorry, and it's going to be by God's grace. If God gives me the power, and you ask him and he will, this will be different. You know, I meet with people with big addictions they work on, and as I work on my sins, what hope do any of us have? And the hope we have is that we can take it to Jesus if we know him, and he can give us the power to live in a different way. And so his message was, John the Baptist's message was to repent. Don't just say you're sorry, although you should feel you're sorry. But live a new life. Live a changed life in a new direction. Whatever it was you were saying or doing or thinking that was sin. And thinking, that's the hardest one to work on. I got some I'm working on in thinking too. Go in a different direction. Not the direction you want, but the direction that God wants. This is interesting because the prophecy was prepare the way for the Lord, giving the illustration that you get obstacles out of the way when the king is coming. High things get low, low things get high, make everything flat and even. How does John the Baptist phrase this? To prepare for the Lord, we don't need better highways. We need changed hearts. And you need to repent because the obstacle that is in the way of you and I knowing and interacting with this great Lord that we celebrate here in December is not the highway system or the paths in the woods. What needs to change is the obstacle of sin in my heart and in yours. That's the thing that needs to be done. John the Baptist makes it very clear. You want to meet God? You want to meet Jesus? Repent. Repent and remove the obstacles of sin. There's sin, get rid of it. If there's lack of good, lack of love, add it on. So we're leveling things down, getting to be where God wants us to be. But it's sin, and it starts with repentance. Starts with repentance. I go back remembering in Isaiah 40. I told you to remember that. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, what was that word starts with a W? Wilderness. Oh, yeah, you remembered it. It was wilderness. And where does Matthew 3, you'd have to look at verse 1. Make things too long if I show you every verse. But in Matthew 3, verse 1, where is this message being preached? You saw the picture of it. It's in the wilderness. Yeah. Prophecy, going to have a voice in the wilderness, prepare the way. And guess what? You have a voice in the wilderness saying, prepare the way. And more clearly articulated by repentance. By repentance. Well, how does this apply to us? How do we prepare the way for Jesus? Do we all get some camel hair clothes and eat locusts and wild honey? Well, you can if you want to. I'm not I'm not looking that up on Amazon.com today. I think that there's other ways I can do that in my culture other than locusts and honey. And I'm thankful for that because I got some other food items I'd like to eat this day instead of those. So how do you prepare? Well, I'm going to give you three topics, three ways, three things to think about. The first is this, repentance, or how do you prepare the way for people to know Jesus? How do I prepare the way for people to know Jesus? We could go in the wilderness and just declare, repent. I think we should probably not go to the wilderness. I think we should stay here, but use the same message. Repentance is Jesus's message. I'm going to a church to help install a pastor this afternoon, the other side of Baltimore, 3 o'clock, and there's a bunch of us that each have messages, and my message is change. All of us have sin in our life, and we need to change. All of us, the worship team was bringing this before you just a few weeks ago, and I remember Ken leading us well up front about this. Don't just want your way, your preference. And I think about that, it's so good that you don't just want your way, because as I compare this church since 1990, there's nothing that is the same since 1990. Especially if you get me out of the pulpit, that's not even the same. Everything has changed except for the actual building itself and the color of the carpet. Once we added the carpet. And the pews, well, we didn't have them either. We had to add them also. Everything's been changed. Everything's been changed. Even the time we worship has been changed. I didn't intend that we're going to change that, but time's changed and we need to change and it changed and everything has changed. The way we've done business changed, the way we organize has changed, and it keeps changing. If you ask me how do we do things today, I'm not quite sure. I knew how we did it 4 years ago. I've stayed away from business meetings for a certain reason, to allow everybody else to have freedom to do their thing, and I'm not exactly sure what we do right now. We're changing some things. And you don't change to change, but the world changes and things need to change, but what cannot change is the message. So you and I don't need to necessarily wear locust hair clothing, although you can if you want. And we don't have to eat locusts, although it's a good protein source if it's cheap. Wild honey, I like that one. I like that one. Jason Biddle likes that one too. But the message stays the same. The message is repent. Because it was Jesus' message too. Here's chapter 4, verse 17. John the Baptist said, repent. Somebody else is coming. Jesus is the one that came. Jesus came, began to preach, and what did he say? Repent. John the Baptist saying the kingdom of God is near. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is here. Kingdom of heaven is here. It's at hand. You want to know heaven? Know Jesus. That's Jesus' message. So it should be our message two. This is what we would be telling people. Repent. Now, Romans 3:23. I did not put the verse up there, but you all know it. Who can recite Romans 3:23? And wants to right now off the spirit. Yeah, go ahead. Amen. I'm glad you got it right. And that was correct. And however you said it, it's probably right in some translation. It's a universal problem we have. The problem is sin. And the gospel says there's a solution to that problem. And the solution is to repent, to acknowledge that you're guilty of sin, and to ask God to help you to go in a new direction, his direction. Not clean yourself up and give yourself to God. And how's that going to happen? It's going to happen only by God's power. When you trust him, you can talk to us and we'll tell you how it worked for us. We'll tell you what the Bible said about it. But you have to repent. And some people have trusted in Jesus and they still have to repent about some other things because that's an ongoing thing for all of us. For all of us. I've repented just within the past week. I was going to say week or two, but in the past few days. Between me and God. God and I. That's the gospel. You need to repent. And it's possible by God's power with a changed heart. Or Jesus called it being born again. And if you have repented, and God has given you a new heart so that your life is different and it's starting to go in a different way. None of us are perfect, but if you've done that, if you have repented, then the second thing I would say is tell others. Tell others about Jesus. Now, I'm going to show you Acts 1:8, but there's other verses in your notes that you could look at. Because some people say, well, you know, telling about Jesus, that's for like the paid people. John can do that. Or maybe Brian can do that because, you know, he knows systematic theology. Or maybe all the people in Brian's core class can do that because they're learning all this smart stuff. You know, or maybe all the Sunday school teachers can do this, or the elders, they should do this. And you know what? Let's just not stop. All believers should do that. Now, is that my idea or God's idea? It's God's idea. And here's some places. Well, you look at Acts 1:8, but I just run past you. If you've got the notes, it's there. If you don't have the notes, you're going to hear it one time, maybe two. Nice thing, if you're watching online, you can back up once we, put the final version there. You can back up, and maybe you can even back up now. I don't know, and you can hear it a second time if you missed one. There's Matthew 5:14-16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, which says, show others the difference, the repentance, the changed life. Show it to people. And somebody might say, yeah, that's what I want to do. I just want to show it. Well, then read the next one, which is Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 to 6. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, which says, to walk, that's live the life. Because if you don't walk the talk, nobody wants to hear your talk. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear a hypocrite telling them what they should do when they're not doing it themselves. So you need to walk the walk, but then it says, pray that you might talk the talk, that the words you say. So you've got to live it, and you've got to say it. That's Colossians 4, 5, and 6. And you can look at 1 Peter 2, 9. I can hear Derek DeCrew teaching this to us in our small group meeting, and he did such an excellent job. And my Bible is all kinds of notes on that from your class. Thank you so much. That was what our small group did some time back. And 1 Peter 2, 9 says to proclaim. Now, who do you write this to? All the Christians. All Christians are supposed to proclaim, declare. You don't have to have a pulpit, but you need to talk. You need to speak. You need to open your mouth. That's what he says our job is. Every one of us. Our job starts yesterday if you're a believer. Started the day you became a Christian. Proclaim. Tell others about Jesus. And then 1 Peter 3:15. That's a good one too. 1 Peter 3:15, which says to be prepared so you know answers. How are you preparing? Well, one way you can prepare is to go to the Bible studies on Sunday mornings and get extra discipleship. Talk to George Jack about that. And go to the small group. And we give you, and consistently, faithfully, come here and take notes. Some people have told me that they've got piles of notes. I don't know what you're going to do with them, but at least they were taking it. And when you're writing it down, the notes, while you're doing it, it's helping you remember what's being said. I do it myself so I can remember what's being said when I'm not the one doing the saying. And you're commanded to do that. Now, what if you talk to somebody and they ask you a question and you don't know the answer? Is that a problem? No, it's not a problem. It's a great testimony. You can say, I don't know, but give me some time. I'll work on it. Then you come back to those people in the church that are highly trained in the scriptures, and you learn what the answer is. Then you can go back. Now you've learned the answer, and you've shared the answer with them. So that's a good thing. The thing that you never thought you should learn how to answer, now you've got a reason to answer it, and you can learn something new yourself. Never be afraid of people asking questions. They've all got good answers. You just have to find what that answer is. Unless you get to a question where the answer is only God knows. If somebody asks, when is Jesus returning? Hey, you can talk to every person in the church you want to. None of us know. That's in the heart of God, but nobody else knows it. So you'll know it when it happens. And that's the answer. That's the answer. But I told you Acts 1:8. But you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so God gives us power in the Holy Spirit so that we can do what? Sit in a pew and do nothing. That is not what it says right there. Many Christians this morning are not sitting at all. They're standing or sitting on the floor and not in a pew. You know, it doesn't matter where you're sitting or whether you're standing. Do you have the Holy Spirit's power in your life? If you're a believer, you do. If you don't have it, you're not. It's a biblical principle. And he gave it to us so we could tell others about Jesus. There is no option here anywhere in Scripture you can find where you can sign up for, I want power. I want the Holy Spirit. I'm going to have nothing to do with telling others about Jesus. That's not an option. That is sin. Anybody that selected that option is not God's, it's Satan's. And you need to repent and get about the business of doing it somehow, somewhere, sometime. Just yesterday, I was talking to some band parents that were in the building, and somebody talked to me for 5 minutes. Well, you know, I'm going to ask them something about something eventually here. And, you know, I know what kind of a church they grew up in, and I invited them to come here. So if you don't have a church room, come on here. I said, sit with the person that you know. I named that name. I didn't get to talk about how to get saved or anything like that. It wasn't a long enough conversation. But I said something, and you can say something. And God gives you a longer time, you can say something more. Because God has given you His Spirit and His power, not so you can be undercover and keep a secret. Now, if you want that, apply to the CIA. They pay you to pretend to be something else and not to talk about certain things. God does not pay us not to talk about Jesus. He does not save us so that we can keep it a secret and we can be undercover for Him. And you might say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, then get the training. We've got the training. We'll give it to you in a big group, give it to you in a small group, give it to you one-on-two. Talk to George Jack. He will get you the training. George, raise your hand just in case somebody doesn't know who you are. George is right there. He's a guy that stood up and said something earlier and prayed for me and read some scripture, and go talk to him. He's better than I am at this. He can help you to know how to do that. In fact, almost everybody in the church is better than I am at something. What am I good for? I'm just good for doing a lot of things in a little way. But anything, I'm not an expert on anything whatsoever. So you don't have to be an expert on sharing the gospel. You need something. And you can start with, remember when Armacost was here? Unless you're one of those people that says, oh, I heard a missionary's coming, so I'm going to go and the Dunkin' Donuts. I don't want to hear a missionary. Shame on you. You need to repent of that. Ben Armacost told us you can have a 15-minute testimony. You can always learn something. I'd never heard about a 15-minute testimony. And it's something like this. I'm probably forgetting it, but it's something like this. You say, my life used to be, and then say what you used to be like. You know, you were a two-faced hypocrite, or you used to do this, that, or the other. Don't have to show all your dirty laundry, but you can say, I was guilty before God of sin. And then I met Jesus. Now, that's not too hard thus far. You've said, then I met Jesus. You've said, I had some problems, then I met Jesus. And then you say, now my life is. Tell someone about that. So there's going to be a change. I used to have this problem, now I don't. And the reason why it changed, I met Jesus. And then you say, have you ever had an experience like that? That opens the door for conversation. They can say, no, thank you. Okay, thank you. God bless you. You said something, gave him a chance. Or they could say, no, I haven't. Could you talk to me more? That could happen too. You never can tell. Can't any of you can do that. Write it down if you haven't written it down yet. My life was like, then I met Jesus, and now my life is. Have you ever had an experience like that? That's not that hard. I can remember, and he trained us almost a year ago, 11 months, 10 months, and I don't think I've used it once. But I always thought it was a good thing to know how to do. I've got other ways that I do it. If you don't have any way, start with that way. And don't keep it a secret. Well, then thirdly, how do we prepare the way for Jesus? You know, we need to, repentance was his message. It needs to be our message. You want to tell others about Jesus, that he is the one, you know, that we're going to trust. And then see, live and proclaim genuine repentance. And that's in Matthew 3, verse 8. And if you look in Matthew 3, verse 8, it says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. If you have repented of something genuinely, there will be evidence of it. So if you repent on angry yelling, stop it. If you repent on acting out of fear, stop it. If you repent on acting out of pain, stop it. If you are acting out of pride or acting out of doubt, stop it. You're taking street drugs. That's a really acceptable sin we can talk about here because we all agree, oh, that's wrong. You know, and if you're looking at pornography, just stop it. You say, well, that's impossible for me. That's fine. I'll agree with you. It's impossible for you, but not impossible for God. Let me give you an illustration. It's not anybody that's here. It's years and years ago. There is a family that came to me for problems, and the guy didn't really want help. And he did some wrong stuff and left his family. And then months later decided he wanted to come back. And I'd come to learn by then of all the bad things he did within the family. And he terrorized and intimidated people with his anger to make them do what he wanted them to do. And he said, I have changed. I've repented and changed. I want to come back in. And the wife asked me, she said, I don't know whether to believe him or not. And I said, let me talk to him. How am I going to look at the man's heart and tell if he's changed? I don't see anything about him. But I said, you know, let's see what God might do. God showed me. He came in, and he knew me. He came in with a gift for me. Was this a bribe or something? Came in with a gift, and it was a food that I would like to eat. I liked that gift. And I'm just going to tell you, he stormed out angry, but I'm so thankful he forgot to pick the gift up again, and I had the gift. And I ate it the very next meal I had, and a couple of meals thereafter. And so he came to give it to me, and we were all smiles, good to see you, and all this kind of stuff. And I just said, look, I just leveled with him. I said, I don't think we have seen the fruit of repentance. The Bible says if you repent, there's going to be fruit. There's going to be changes. I don't think we've seen them. And I was doing this in a kind way, you know, with my voice just like this, you know, not like saying you're a bad guy. I said, but I have to tell you, you know, I've not really had any opportunity to see if there's any repentance. You know, so maybe it just hadn't had a chance to do it. I thought that that was very, you know, open, even way to start. I can say, I don't know of any changes. And then you can tell me of all the changes, you know, and we just kind of find out what's going on. Then I got to have a big guess. Is this for real or not? I didn't have to guess anything. He jumped up when I asked that, and he forgot the part of it where I, you know, talked about, you know, we probably just don't know this. He said, why don't you just tell me about it? He just heard the part of we didn't see the fruit of repentance. He jumped up and almost jumped up and down and paced back and forth a few times, and I think he cursed me out in my own office a few times and told me, you know, what kind of a person are you? You know, not what kind of a person he, I was asking him what kind of a person he was, but he was asking me, what kind of a person do you think you are? And asking me this question you know, jumping all over the place on the whole thing. And then angrily left, if that's the way it's going to be. And I'm like, why didn't you answer the question? You know, I told you what we're going to talk about. You know, it's an angry person that doesn't even want to talk about what you wanted to talk about. I invited him to come. It was my conversation. I asked one question. He didn't answer the question. He just jumped up and down. And there's only two good things about that. Number one was I got the dessert to keep. I felt really badly. I mean, I don't know. You like getting cursed out? I don't like it at all. And being called all kinds of bad names. But the other good thing about it, I could call the wife and I could say, there's no change. You know, his heart has not changed. I could have said, would you please show me what your heart is like right now? And I would have known. That would be the answer to it. And so I fairly confidently said, he does not have fruit yet in keeping with repentance. That doesn't mean he's not going to, but you're asking me a question, and here's the answer to the question. I detect no evidence of any change. In fact, he's shown me the side of his character that he has always concealed previously. And so you and I, if we're going to prepare the way for Jesus for others, we need to tell other people about Jesus. Well, then you need to repent. We need to tell other people about Jesus, and then we need to demonstrate the fruit of that repentance, or they're never going to listen. Now, I've said that. Do any of you need to repent this day? Do you need to trust Christ for the first time? Do you need to repent because you've trusted Christ and you're in sin anyway? Do you need to confess sin to God? Do you need to confess sin to somebody else? Maybe even somebody in this room. Let's pray it might happen then. Gracious Father, we do pray, thanking you for this prophecy that we've read. We thank you for the answer to the prophecy that we read about John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. We do pray that you would help us with our responsibility of applying it to ourselves here at Christmas, when many people in the world are of a mind to think about Jesus, a little bit of Jesus in the manger. Would you help us? Father, there's one or two, maybe, that don't know you, and they need a changed heart. I pray that they would talk to you about that, or talk to somebody else to get the answers to their questions. I pray, Father, for the one that heard about their duty to witness and realize they've never shared the gospel with one person. Father, don't make them feel under the pile. Just help them to get started, to talk to somebody how to do it and find a way to do it, even if it's just a 15-second testimony. I pray you would help those that are dealing with sin right now. We do that. If we're not dealing that with time to time, we're not talking with you. Father, if you showed sin in our life someday this week or weeks before or this month or even in these moments, saying something that I have not said, I pray you would help them, help me, help us to repent. Help us to trust you that we might find that way forward toward your best. We want to prepare the way for ourselves to celebrate Jesus and for others to know him. Take that sin out of the way that the road can be leveled. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.